Daniel chapter 6. A very familiar portion of scripture. Daniel in the lion's den. So Daniel 6, this is the word of God, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or any man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, but no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found in him, because he believed in his God. Then the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bodies in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. On Sunday morning, when we looked at Ephesians, beginning that great prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 1, how prayer was, you know, part and parcel of Paul's life. He told the Ephesians how he prayed for them often, not ceasing to pray for them, and was grateful for them, grateful for their fellowship, and said during that first point, gratitude should certainly be a mark of our praying. But also made the comment that prayer is difficult. And Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Everything that we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. And yet, as I said on Sunday, prayer is a vital component of the Christian life. Prayer is a vital component of how God works in us, nurtures us, provides for us, protects us amidst worldly distractions and disappointments so that we can live faithfully, joyfully, and righteously in Him. Now this evening we're just going to look at Daniel's prayer here in Daniel chapter 6, see how his prayer stands out as a part of Daniel's life. Daniel has been in Babylon at this juncture some 70 years. So it's quite a while since Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, were brought as young boys, impressionable young boys from Judah as exiles, as captives to serve and live in Babylon. So Daniel at this point, he's not a young man anymore. He's probably in his 80s. And so much has gone on in his lifetime in Babylon. Think of all the storms that Daniel has weathered, all the trials he's endured, the political turmoil that he has witnessed. You know, kingdoms have risen and fallen. Kings are set up, kings are taken away. In his lifetime, he's lived in three different kingdoms. First in Judah, and then in Babylon, and then after Babylon was sacked by the Persians, he's now living in the Persian Empire. Now, what would be the effect of that? What was the effect on Daniel? As he sees these changes in his lifetime and witnesses the fleeting nature of human power. Because you cannot find, and we know this, you cannot find peace and hope and security in human power. So does that mean that Daniel found no hope and security and peace? Well, of course, he still had hope, and he still had peace, a peace that comes across throughout this passage that we have just read. We read of his security and how settled he is in the midst of all the changes. Why could that be? Why could he do that? Well, beloved, because he had a hope and a certainty in God's dominion. He had a hope and certainty in God's rule. And Daniel gives us a great example of how his prayer life nurtured that hope and nurtured that security that he had in the living God. We know that prayer was an important part of Daniel's life in the first place because he was disciplined in his prayer life. Now just think about that for a moment. Think about the hours, the days, the years of Daniel's life and how all of those days and months, weeks and years, they were marked by prayer. Daniel had an ingrained pattern or habit of prayer in his life. We see in Daniel 6 verse 5 that the court officials were trying to find ground of complaint against Daniel. And it says there, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, they know that Daniel is righteous. They know that he's innocent. And the only way they can hope to unseat him and unsettle him is by looking to find a way to entrap him according to the law of God. I think about that. What a compliment that is to Daniel, that could be said about him. You know, there's actually a lot of parallels there with Christ, isn't there? Remember when the Savior was being tried and his accusers were trying to condemn him? Pilate said, "He's innocent. I can't find any grounds to condemn this man at all." And he says to his accusers, "You look for a way to condemn him according to your own law." And that's what these court officials are doing here in Daniel chapter 6. Now, when Daniel hears about the law that has been signed by Darius, what does he do? Look at verse 10. It says, "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, pulled his curtains, and did everything privately." No. In his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You know, that this is a lifetime of habit. Everything in that verse demonstrates Daniel's discipline of prayer. In the first place, he disciplined his body. It says that he knelt down, he got down on his knees. And not only is that a physical demonstration of humility, dependence, and submission, but friends, it's an indication of the way Daniel prepared his soul and his body to pray. He set out at a specific time and place. He was concerned about the position and the time of his prayer. He was disciplined with his body. I think that's something that we don't always think about when we think about prayer, a way to discipline our body, about being alert, being focused, and having a physical display of submission and dependence. What is it that puts us in the best context for prayer? Is it, you know, kneeling beside an armchair, kneeling beside our bed? That's not always feasible, I know. There may be times when we're sick, when we're tired, when we're aching, when we can't get down on our knees. But what I'm saying, friends, what is it that gets us in the right context that sets our mind to God, that makes us attentive to Him in submitting to Him, disciplining our body for prayer. Not only is He disciplined with His body, but He's also disciplined with His time. It says three times a day He prayed that day. He prayed as He had done previously. So this is not a new undertaking for Daniel. You know, he was not thrust from all this commotion and panic and turmoil that was going on around him as a result of this decree. He's not thrust from that into prayer. But this was a habit that had been with him for his entire life. He had a constant, consistent, dependable time with God in prayer. It was his habit, so when trials came, he knew exactly where to go. He went to God. Now, there is a place, as we know, for spontaneous prayer in the Christian life, but there's also a place, and we see the importance and the benefit that it served in Daniel's life, there is a place of being disciplined and devoted, both with our body and with our time, to pray to God. Now, it's a great testimony, isn't it, that Daniel gives us here. It's almost, friends, it's almost as if Daniel's life is structured by prayer. It's like it gave him guide reels that as he went through each day and he faced different challenges and different dilemmas, he had a compass, and that compass pointed him to God over and over again. The habit of prayer kept him going. Now, at the heart of Daniel's discipline of prayer is his devotion of prayer. And we see three different areas of this. The first is trust, and then gratitude, and then faithfulness. So we'll just look at those three things in turn. So the first thing is that prayer demonstrates trust. Daniel clearly demonstrates his trust to God throughout this entire ordeal. His faith and his behavior are contrasted with the faith and behavior of those officials that we see listed in this passage. What was their scheme grounded on? The scheme of these officials. Their scheme's grounded on the law of the Medes and Persians. They had confidence that the law of the Medes and Persians could not be revoked. And four times in this passage, in verse 8, verse 12, verse 15, and again in verse 17, we read that the king's ruling could not be revoked, that this ruling would stand. You know, if there was anything, as far as these officials were concerned, if there was anything they could count on in all of their plans, it was the king's law. It was the law of the Medes and Persians. Now, actually, the king's law did its job. The king's law actually did hold up. It was just the lands didn't play their part. But certainly the law held up. But what we see is their trust, these officials, we see their trust, their hope, their confidence in Darius's ruling. And it failed. It didn't stand up. And when we look at the king, notice how the king, as the tension in the passage, the tension in the story starts to build. the Cain is actually unraveling. It's the Cain who's falling apart. It's the Cain who's anxious. It's the Cain who's agitated. The Cain's worried. The Cain's in turmoil. Look at verse 14. It says, the Cain heard these words and he was greatly displeased with Daniel. No, Daniel is disobeying the king's command. You'd think it was going to say the king was displeased with Daniel, but no, the king's displeased with himself. See what a fool he had been. He had been set up. The king is greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And down in verse 18 it says, the king spent the night fasting. His sleep went from him. Verse 19, he went in haste the next morning to the den of lions. And then in verse 20 it says, he cried out with a lamenting voice. So as the tension in the story builds, the king, who is the one who should be the most powerful man, whose law stands firm, it's this king who's falling apart. His confidence is shot. He couldn't do anything to deliver Daniel from his trial. And yet, Daniel, the servant of the living God, Daniel is the one who is composed. Daniel is the one who is steadfast. Daniel is the one who's going before God in trust and in prayer. There's something, again, about Daniel in this passage that's almost Christ-like. Daniel does not speak until verse 21. Through all of these trials and attempts on his life, Daniel is silent. Reminds us of what Isaiah prophesies about Jesus in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How could he do that? How could Daniel do that, and how could Christ do that? It's because Christ's confidence and Daniel's confidence, Christ's trust and Daniel's trust, was in God. Just as Christ submitted to his Father, so Daniel is submitting. He submitted to God's will and obeyed God's commands. Whatever the challenges called for. And then when Daniel finds himself unharmed after spending the night with the lions, look at what he says is the reason. Verse 23. It says, because he believed. Because he trusted in his God. Daniel's prayer in his life exhibited a trust and a confidence in God that showed up in his prayer. Do we do that? There may be things we are facing right now that throw us into anxiety. We might be on the edge of feeling burned out. What do we do with that? Where do we go with that anxiety, with that burnout in a difficult circumstance like Daniel's? What do we do? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We go to God in prayer and we seek to honor God and glorify him. And that can only do us good and bring glory to God. So trust. The second thing about Daniel's devotion is gratitude. Again, we were looking at that on Sunday morning, how that Paul was thankful for the Ephesian believers. And he prayed for them and said how we should be thanking God for one another, thanking God for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Daniel's devotion here is one of gratitude also. Here he is in exile, He's faced with death. You know, this is not the most inviting work environment, is it? You know, the morale around the kingdom must have plummeted while all this was going on. And you get the impression that these men are trying to frustrate and to marginalize and discredit Daniel, but all to no avail. And that's why they turn to some religious persecution. There's a lot of relevance here with our own day, isn't it? Isn't there? Christians who are marginalized, Christians who are being persecuted for their faith by the godless around them. And we see how Daniel responds as he faces these challenges, as he faces these trials from his workmates. How does he respond? It says in verse 10, he gave thanks before his God. It's remarkable, isn't it? Even in hardship, Daniel could look and he could point to the innumerable ways that God had blessed him. He had blessed him in advancing him in positions of authority within the Babylonian Empire and now the Persian Empire. He had blessed him by calling him into the number of God's people. He had blessed him by giving him wisdom and insight into the mind of the king, by showing him the mysteries and the details of the history that was about to unfold. God even gave Daniel a glimpse of that great plan of redemption in chapter 7, where Daniel foretells the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Man. Daniel sees these things. Daniel is grateful that he's able to see these things. And even in these trials, even in the hardship, God is good to Daniel. And Daniel could look to those things and give thanks to God. He could be a grateful man. He could be a grateful servant because God had blessed him even when so much else was so difficult for him. And not only could Daniel be thankful in hardships, but he could be thankful for hardships. Because Daniel would know, just as Joseph knew before him, that although these men were planning it for evil, God would have been planning it all for good. And Daniel could be thankful that he was counted worthy to suffer for the honor of God's kingdom and to give occasion for God's name to be glorified. You see, friends, Daniel really gives flesh and blood to Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, where he exhorts us, do not be anxious about anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, with gratitude. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's what Daniel is doing here in chapter 6. Prayer and petition with gratitude. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And his thanksgiving and his gratitude, they don't just stay in his home. This is not just a Sunday thing. This is not just a one day a week thing. But it spills out into everyday life. Spills out into every area of life. That's the fruit of his faithfulness. And that's the third thing I just want to consider before we go to prayer. Faithfulness. Notice here how the opposition, those people who were against him, talk about how blameless he was. Notice how the king in verse 20 talks about how God was with him. and how his God would deliver him. Daniel himself is confident in his own righteousness, of his own innocence in this matter. He says, I've done nothing wrong. He lived an upright life. He is a picture of godliness in an ungodly society. And he stands out. Just as Paul says in the Philippians, his letter to the Philippians, shining like a star amidst the darkness, Daniel is shining amidst the darkness of that pagan Persian society. Daniel stands out in this whole picture. Why? Not because he's trying to bring fame and honor and attention to himself, but because he is salt and light within that society. He's having an impact in that society. What we're seeing on Sunday evening, you know, Jesus says, you know, if the salt loses its savor, what happens to it? It's thrown out. It's good for nothing. It's useless. And so many of the young boys that came to Babylon 70 years prior and just assimilated themselves to that Babylonian culture lost their saltiness, lost their savor. What happened? In the oblivion, cast out. We know of none of them. But we know of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, who maintained their light, burned bright, brightly, who were salt in that society. And here's Daniel with a persevering, persevering influence, this illuminating quality in his life, that he's maintained this walk for several decades. He stood up in that society, stood up for justice, stood up for truth, stood up for righteousness, stood up for bringing glory to God's name. God honored Daniel, God delivered Daniel, God shut the lion's mouth. He sent the angel, delivered Daniel from this trial. And yet, I think what may be the more miraculous deliverance in this passage, and I've just hinted at it, the more miraculous deliverance in this passage is that God delivered Daniel not just from the lions, but God delivered Daniel from the godless effects of living in Babylon. He didn't allow Daniel to succumb to the threats and the temptations of materialism and idolatry. God kept Daniel faithful, serving him, honoring him in the midst of all of these temptations. And friends, we need to remember that when we face obvious challenges to our faith, when we're in the middle of a lion's den of our own, remember what Peter says? Our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We take confidence in God's deliverance of us in Christ, that the God who delivered Daniel from the lion's den, the God who delivered Christ from the tomb, that grave cannot overcome God's people either. And we can take advantage of that great gospel blessing of prayer. Praying in Christ's name, in gratitude and trust, and living out faithfully before God, bringing glory to his name, because God's kingdom stands forever. Daniel gives us a great example of that here, doesn't he? Ultimately, we have our deliverance from Christ, and that gives us this hope that we can stand firm. And we can pour out our requests, supplications, petitions, and our needs to him. And we can find help in a time of need. We can find help in a time of moral and spiritual darkness.